about in good works. That our lives are to be built upon those, and that's the way we want to be. Then he says this to us in verse 11. Wherefore, remember. Now stop and remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that in the times past, at that time, you were without Christ. There was a time in your life you were not born again. He says, remember that time for a moment. This is not reminiscing, oh, the good old days. No, those were the bad old days. We were not saved. And he says, remember those days when you yourself were not in Jesus Christ, being aliens. First of all, let me read verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants and promises, having no hope, and without God in the world. Some of you can't remember that. Some of you have been saved, you think, since 2 weeks before you were born. I know people who think that. They say, well, I go to such and such a church. And I say, well, how long have you been this? They say, oh, gosh, I was that before I was born. I was born into that church. First of all, we learn that we're saved by grace. It's not something that we do. We're saved by grace. It is a gift of God. This is kind of a poor example, but let me give you a little bit of an example. What salvation is like. And this is the record, 1 John chapter 5 tells us. This is the record. This is what's really been written. And this is the record that God has given us eternal life. This is eternal life. You thought it was a little more sturdy, but there it is. Okay? We're just pretending. Don't visualize. We're just pretending. And this is the record, 1 John chapter 5 tells us, that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Just pretend this is the Son. Jesus. This, right? Okay? Are you pretending? Boy, you guys look serious. We're just pretending. It's not really God. This isn't really eternal life. See? But there. This is eternal life. This is the Son. And this is the record. This is what has been written. That God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Where's eternal life? Tell me. And where's the Son? Quit say it. I got Him. You don't. Now I do. We're just pretending. This is a tough crowd. The guy in the back is going to come up and take it away from me. I got life. And God has given to us eternal life, and that this life is in His Son. Then the verses go on to say what? He that has the Son has life, and he that does not have the Son does not have life. Now, just pretending, who in this room right now has the Son? Just pretending. Who does? I do, don't I? And so, as long as I have the Son, what's in the Son? There it is. It's flimsy, but it's there. So who in this room has eternal life? And this is the record. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that does not have the Son does not have life. Now, if I give it to somebody like Brian on the front row, if I hand it to him and he takes it, who's got life then? He does. So if it's free, you can't walk around saying you got life. I'm holding it. You, if I say here, you have to at least take it. Once you take it, you've got life. Good thing about the Jesus is you can take Him and still others can have Him too. Now right now, our little pretending breaks down because you can't have this, I'm using it. Now, have you ever accepted Jesus into your life? Do you really have life? He says, do you remember a time before when you didn't have life? Do you remember the time when you didn't have Jesus? Now, some of you accepted the Lord at 7 years old. And it was sincere, it was honest, and you've been born again since then. So basically, really, you don't remember what it was like to be without Jesus. Some of you accepted the Lord at 14, 15. You didn't have time to really get in trouble like some of us did. You're blessed. But what's scary about you is you've been sinning all those things in Jesus. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Who? I'm blessed to say that I was such a fool, but praise God, I can say like Paul, then I didn't know what I was doing. Difficult to say if you accepted the Lord at 12 that you didn't know what you were doing. Difficult to say. Gets tough. Aren't you glad now that I've made you feel like mud? Aren't you glad now that it's by grace? That it's by grace through faith? Look at your past and look how it is so messed up, and you've come to Jesus and He takes care of it. Now, if He took care of me and has forgiven all that, why in the world would I hold against you what He's forgiven you? And why would you hold it against each other? I don't know. He says, remember. Remember. In time past, you were without Jesus too. Do you remember those days? Let me show you, and I read it to you, but let me just point it out to you. Here are five privileges that you miss by not being a Christian. And He points them out to us right here in this verse 12. Number one. You, He says, are separated from Jesus Christ the Messiah. You don't have the privilege to be near Him. Spiritually as well as physically. Or, simply put, dead to the things of the Spirit. Can't understand them, can't grasp them, don't know what to do with them. And you've been witnessing to people who are dead, and you're trying to tell them spiritual truths, truths that are alive, and they're looking at you saying, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. That's weird. I don't understand it. That's foolishness to me. Because they're dead and they cannot grasp it. So was I at one time. And people would tell me about Jesus, and I don't even remember those things. I remember walking on a desert island. And you know, you see this in movies, but I was there. And I remember I was on watch in the military. I was in the Seabees, and I'm walking on a shore so that Russia wouldn't attack. And me. Walking the shore. And giving me this little pistol. So if a submarine comes up, I would shoot it. And they wouldn't have to call out the big, you know, wake up the brass. Well, Bob just sunk that thing and put a little 45 in it. I'm glad he was out there, though, that guy. Boy, he's... I'm walking along the beach. It's 4 in the morning. It's dark. Now, those of you that have been on islands, tropical islands, you know that when it's cloudy or when there's no moon, you cannot see your hand right here. Have you ever experienced that? There's no light. It's dark. No cities to light up the sky. And it's just dark. I'm walking around at 4 in the morning in the dark. I'm not a Christian. 19 years old. Not sure I'm going to live to be 20. On an island. Russia has surrounded the island, and it hadn't even made the news yet. 1971, and I'm walking along the beach with this little bitty flashlight. Doesn't work well. It's military. What do you figure? You know, I come along on the beach, 4 in the morning, and I look down, because what do? I'm looking for subs, you know. And in the ground, someone had drawn a fish. And inside the fish, it said, Jesus loves you. I thought, that's so dumb. I wiped it out and went on. See, things of the Spirit affect you not at all. You are dead. One of the privileges you miss is being near the Messiah. You are separated, He says, from Jesus Christ the Messiah. Spiritually as well as physically, you are dead to things of the Spirit. You don't understand. They don't mean anything to you. So if you've been witnessing to others lately, and it seems like they couldn't care less, it's because they don't know what you're talking about. That's one of the things that they lack. They can't get near the Messiah. There's no life. They're dead there. Number two, He says, you are excluded, listen to this, from citizenship in the kingdom. I'll read it to you there. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The chosen people, God's spiritual people. You're aliens. You are not, you're excluded from citizenship in that kingdom. And when you're excluded from having citizenship, when He wrote to the Ephesians, they knew what that meant. Excuse me, Rome ruled the world. And if you weren't a Roman citizen, well, you didn't get all the bennies and all the rights and all the privileges. You just got treated however you got treated. And if it was bad, oh well, that's the way the cookie bounces. That just happens. You didn't have the same privileges or the same rights because you weren't a Roman citizen. You don't have the same privileges and the same rights because you're excluded from being God's children, part of His family, part of His kingdom. Number three, He tells us, you are deprived of the possibility of taking part, and listen to this, in any of the promises of God. You cannot take part in any of the promises that God has promised to His, to those that are His. The way He says that is strangers from the covenants and promises. You are deprived of the possibility even of taking part in any of the promises of God. When God promises blessings, when God promises this, when God promises that, when He says, I'll take care of you, I'll make sure you eat, I'll make sure that it goes well with you, I'll make sure your path is straight. All those promises that some of you take for granted now, then you were stranger. You were deprived of those promises. You couldn't claim them. They weren't yours. They weren't to you. I hear people today who are not believers in Jesus Christ claiming promises of God. And I tell them, you can't claim that. That's not to you. That sounds harsh. No, it's not harsh. It's reality. It's the truth. You cannot claim promises that belong to the children of God if you are a child of the devil. The only promises you got, if you've never accepted Jesus, the only promises you got are from Satan. And he is a liar and the father of lies. So anything he does promise you, those of you who have been into Satanism have realized it when you've gotten out. Those that are in, that have come out of Satanism, who go around speaking around the United States, will tell you, man, I was promised power, I was promised this, I was promised that, and they lied. They misused me, they abused me, they tried to kill me. And it's very common. That's why people don't understand. People don't understand the love of God, and they start claiming the promises of God without being in Jesus Christ. Well, they are deprived of the possibility of taking part in any of the promises or covenants of God. Number four, it says, they are completely and absolutely without any hope. Remember those days when you were not born again. What does he say here? Having no hope. No, meaning absolutely none. There is no hope. And you look at the world today, you see the suicide rate, you see the troubles going on, and people who are committing suicide, who do leave notes that make some sort of sense, there's a common thread. There is no hope. There's nothing to look forward to. It's bad. It's terrible. I need to get out. And of course, they think they're coming back. You know, they'll kill themselves. They think reincarnated, they're coming back. But no, there is no hope. Nothing to look forward to. Despair. Somebody described despair one time, or a feeling of no hope. They described it this way, being in a submarine, all the power is off, and the submarine is sinking, and there is no way to get it to come back to the surface. What's going to happen? No noise, perfectly quiet, it's going to sink and you will eventually be crushed. Despair. There is no hope. Do you remember the days before you were born again? You had absolutely no hope. And then, number five in this verse, this is pretty easy to understand. You were without God. Atheist. A meaning without in the Greek. Theist, or theos meaning God. Atheist without God. Ever have anybody tell you, I'm an atheist? You ever heard that one? Boy, what a sad statement. Because you know what they're saying. In their pride, I am dead. I am spiritually and physically separated from the only salvation that there is. I am excluded completely from the kingdom of God. I'm left out. I am deprived of any possibility of claiming any of the covenants, the promises of the Lord. I am completely without hope because I am without God. And they boast about it. You know what it means to be without God? Simple. No meaning. Life has absolutely no meaning. Life has no direction. Life has absolutely no purpose. Remember the old cartoon and the gravestone? Here lies an atheist all dressed up with no place to go. That's the truth. There is no hope. There is no purpose. How many of you did drugs because you wanted to find out the meaning of life? In the 60s. You know, why is there air? We're interested. We're cerebral. We got to know. Inquiring minds like ours want to know. We have no hope. We have no God. No meaning. Is it common? Do you talk to young people at all? Hey man, what's the meaning of life? There is no meaning. It's a joke. Any hope? There's no hope. We're headed for total nuclear, whatever's coming. And if the nuclear doesn't get us, then the giant freeze that's coming will. The giant freeze that doesn't get us, then the global warming on the other side is going to get us. We have no hope. There is no meaning. What are we doing here? Nothing. Technology is amazing. No, it's not amazing. It can't even keep the electricity on in a rainstorm. We can get to the moon and we can't keep the lights on if ice happens. We're in a sad state. There's no hope. There's no meaning. What's the purpose of life? What are we doing here? Nothing. Just waiting to die. And death is coming quick. Lee? Adjective? Difficult language, isn't it? That's what the people around you at work will tell you if you could get to the heart. How's it going? Oh, great, great. Just won the lottery. Cool. What are you going to do with the money? I don't know. But life couldn't possibly better be. I got money. And you talk to those people and there's no hope. There is no purpose. There's no meaning. What do you do with the money? You get rich and you spend it on yourself. And then what do you do? Nothing. You're finished. It's over. Do you remember being without Jesus? What did I do, I think? What did I do before I was a Christian? Same thing everybody else did. Stupid things. Did you? Or were you always holy? Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. I supervised about 40 people. One time when I worked for the Navigators, the headquarters at the castle in Glen Eyrie, Colorado, Colorado Springs. Christians are hard to supervise because they'll cheat you, they'll lie to you, they'll rip you off all in the name of Scripture. They will. You got to love them. And so you got 40 of them that you're trying to watch, and break time is 15 minutes long, and you've got a certain amount that you got to do because believers have sent in orders, and you're going to get Bible studies to them. And these people, it's break time, and now it's 15 minutes is your break time, and 25 minutes into the break, I got to go find them. What are you doing? Well, so-and-so didn't feel good, and so we were praying for her. Okay, good. You had 15 minutes. What? Well, we started reading the Bible, and we got into discussion over, and we knew you wouldn't mind. Put that thing away. Well, you're not a Christian. We're reading our Bibles. No, see, they start to take advantage. And then they would also fight among themselves. You wouldn't think that all Christian place would fight, would you? All of you that wanted to work, you say, man, I work in a secular world. And it's so hard out there. It's harder when everybody's saved. How many of you work for all Christian organizations? Amen, huh? It's tough. Because they aren't going to act like Christian, but they are expecting you to at all times. And so we've got these young people. I've got bunches of them. And they would come to me and say, so-and-so is calling me names. I thought, I don't have little children, but this must be what it's like. So-and-so is calling me names. Really? And so I went outside one day and I got a rock. Big old rock. And I wrote on it, sin stone. And on the other side, I wrote the scriptures there, the Jesus, the woman taken in a very act of adultery there in China. And they would come to me and they'd say, you know, so-and-so is back there and they're telling jokes that I don't think are appropriate. I'm offended. Here, take this rock and take care of it for me. You know, that was really effective. Because they got this heavy rock and they're walking back to the back. I'm all really wind up and hit them with it. But by the time they get back there, they're thinking, you know, I don't know if I've got a right to throw this. Because they think about Jesus saying, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. Do you look around and you see people at church and you're in disagreement with them because they're not holy like you? You ever do that? Well, you guys don't. But, you know, other churches, they do. You're bad. And so, I guess we better hit you with something, brother. Right? And we forget. We're guilty of the same thing. We're guilty of the same thing. Let him who is among you without sin throw the first rock. We got to watch it. Remember what it was like to be without Christ, separated from Jesus Christ the Messiah, spiritually as well as physically, dead to the things of the Spirit. You're excluded from the citizenship of the kingdom. You're deprived of the possibility of taking part in any of the promises of God, completely without hope, no future, and except for eternal suffering. And you're without God, no meaning, no direction, no purpose. Paul says, remember that just for a moment. But now, in Christ, you who sometimes were far away, the Bible says, you have been made close by the blood of Christ. Now, my Bible says nigh, which is a King James word for near. And the meaning of it means, listen, this may shock you. You may not think of you this way. You may not think of your wife or your husband or your kids or some of the friends that you know aren't as holy. You may not think of them this way, but do you know what the word means? If you are born again and I am born again, it says you are made nigh, meaning you are as close to God as you will ever be. Did you know that? You're thinking, I want to be closer. You can't get any closer. He has brought you in as close as you're coming. Now your fellowship, your communion may be on and off. But do you know you've been brought near to God, into the very Holy of Holies? You're as close as you're going to be. When we sing, Draw Me Nearer, we're close to God. What we're crying out, I hope, is my fellowship, my communion with you isn't what it ought to be. Bring that into right relationship because I'm close to you. We have been brought near. How? Because you've done so well this last week. You haven't sinned but really 40 or 50,000 times. No, it's not that at all. And that's what you want of one another, but that's not it. The fact is, I have been made close because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what brought me close to Him. That's how I'm there. That's how you're there. It's the blood of Jesus. Paul says, remember what it was like without Him? Now, in Christ, you who sometimes were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who have made both one, Jews and Gentiles alike. He has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Nothing separates us, He says. Now remember, when He says He is our peace, you can have peace in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of all kinds of trials, even though your head may not be at peace, and even though you may not feel at peace because of what's going on, the peace talked about here is what Jesus promises, and let me tell you what it means. The sin question has been settled in your life forever. That's what the peace is referring to. I do not have to answer for my sins ever, ever, ever again. There's peace in that. Because I can say, my life's falling apart. I don't know what's going to happen to my business. I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't even have a job. I don't know how I'm going to... But there's one thing I do know. I will not answer for my sin. I have been forgiven. There's peace in that. That's the peace no one can get to. That's the peace you are promised by God. Now, in this world, you will have tribulation. That's a promise you don't claim often, but it's a promise. You'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We're going to get past all this. It's going to happen someday. I'm going to be on the other side. I don't know when. Some people are hoping sooner than later, but it's going to happen. So will you. You will be on the other side. What's the peace that we have here? I am not worried ever again that He will bring it up. Oh, people, I'll count on them bringing it up. Matter of fact, if they're really holy, I count on them looking, digging up dirt, going to find some trash. See, because they forget they're not allowed to throw a rock, They go and they look to see what's wrong in your past. How many of you want your past put in the headlines tomorrow? Why would then you be willing to put other people's headlines in the past? Why would you do that? Why would you cast the first stone? You know what's going to happen? You throw the first rock, Jesus is going to look at you and say, did you throw that? Now you're going to have to lie. What? For what? Rock? You know, and if he's got a fingerprint little thing, you're out of luck. Then even lying is not going to do any good. You can't get past God. Don't look for what's wrong with everybody else. Look for something good. There must be something good in them if they're born again. There is Jesus in there. So there's something you can, if nothing else, you can say, well, I better not say that. You pick your own. You should hear sometimes the thoughts that just seem to. It wasn't bad, but it was funny. If I were a person who laughed, I would laugh, but He is our peace. Have you been born again? Have you yourself asked Jesus into your life? Do you have eternal life? Are you holding on to the Son? If you have accepted Jesus, then you have eternal life freely. You got it freely. All the people around you may not be as holy as you'd like them to be, but if they're born again, they are as close to God as you. And He loves them. And we've got to lay off of each other. Because in the book of Romans chapter 14, who are you to judge another man's servant? He stands or he falls before his own master, and God is able to make him stand. You can take the weakest Christian you know, and if they're truly saved, God's going to have them standing on the other side. They'll be standing and bringing Him glory. And He's still got a picture of them in His wallet. Two, even though you may not like them. Be careful of these things. These are dangerous things. These are what separates us and breaks us up. Remember, the sin question has been settled forever in your heart. It needs to be settled. You need Jesus. You accept Jesus and sins are washed away. Having abolished in His flesh. Oh, and don't let me leave out the middle wall. In the temple area, there was a court of the Gentiles. Anything could go in there. Animals, anything. There was a court of women. Then there was a court of Israel. Then, you, of course, you went into the temple main where you'd have the holy place and etc. all the way into the Holy of Holies. There was a court of the Gentiles. If a Gentile crossed over into the court of Israel, they would be put to death. It was that kind of a law. Gentiles could not enter in. If they did, they were put to death on the spot. No more is that wall there. It's torn down. And also in a spiritual sense, between all of us, the walls are down. He has broken down the wall that separates us. Now there is no more Jew and Gentile. We are all one in Jesus Christ. That's what He's trying to tell us. Having abolished in His flesh, by the putting to death of the flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of two one new man, so making peace, we're brought together. We're all one big family, so to speak. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Jews can come to Jesus, Gentiles can come to Jesus, anybody can come to Jesus. There is nothing separating now, nothing. That's what He's telling us. And He came, in verse 17, and preached to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, to the Jews and to the Gentiles, all. The message goes to the whole world about salvation. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Jews and Gentiles alike, Paul says, can come into the Holy of Holies because of Jesus Christ. You yourself can come straight into the throne room of God, Hebrews tells you. Come straight into that throne room and you can cry out to God in a time of need. People will say this, pray for me. And that's good that we should pray for one another. But do you understand that you can pray for you too? See, there's a misconception in the church today. Somehow church leadership has convinced you that they're the only ones that can pray. And that's not scriptural. That is not scriptural. You can cry out yourself directly in the throne room, Lord, have mercy on me. I need a job. Lord, help me. My health is not well. Lord, my family needs you. Lord, we could use some help here. You cry out to God. Yes, we should pray one for another. Yes, there's power in prayer together. Yes, the elders are set up by God for His reasons. And there are times when you'll ask the elders to pray for you, and that's good. And it's scriptural, and you should. But remember, you can cry out to God yourself. Don't ignore that part. On the faith of somebody else. Come to God yourself into His presence. And that's what we can all do that, we see. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, all of us. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. You are no more strangers and foreigners. In the rule of Rome, when Rome ruled the earth, if you were in good standing, they would call you, in their language, a colonia. In our language, a colony. Official Roman colony. So in your city of Coeur d'Alene, or Post Falls, or Texas, that's a big city, if you were in the good favor of Rome, then they would call you a colonia. You are a colony. At that point, you are an official citizen, and all rights and privileges are yours. You could claim your right as a Roman citizen. Even though you live in this city, and you're nowhere near the country of Rome, you are an official colony, and you have all rights that come with that. And that's what He is telling you and I. So the Ephesians understand that because of the Roman rule. He's telling you and I, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens. You have every right and every privilege as a citizen of the kingdom of God. The promises are yours. Those covenants that we're under, those are yours. You have those privileges to come into the Holy of Holies. You can pray. You can share Jesus Christ with others. You can minister in some way, however God has gifted you. You can do that as a citizen, as a child in the kingdom. You're no longer a stranger, but you are part of the family. You belong. Excuse me. And then He says, and you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. The foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And I believe in this context, we are not talking about the prophets of old. I believe in this context, we're talking about the prophets that God has gifted in the church. And you'll see them in the book of Acts. The apostles and the prophets, the foundation now of the church. The temple that's being built, made with living stones. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, holding it all together, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God indwells the house that He's building, His church, His temple, you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He is talking there to the whole church. You, the church, the Spirit dwells in the church. You're a temple of God. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, He says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Not only does the Spirit of God indwell the temple being His church, but He also indwells you by yourself, the individual that is born again. The Spirit of God takes up residence, so you yourself also are the temple. And then at 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement have the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, you yourself. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Yet there's the individual as well as the whole. And in 1 Peter 2:5, we see this, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. All that to tell you that you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? Have you asked Jesus to come in? Are you trying to claim the promises trying to walk in the promises when you have never yet been born again? It won't work. It can't be done. It's an impossibility. You can't get the dead to do anything. They're lifeless. Are you trying to walk when there is no life in you? Are you trying to be good and to be so good that someday God will love you? Don't you understand that you can stop trying to make Him love you? He loves you already. You don't have to try and make God love you. You don't have to use gimmicks and tricks and tell Him that, you know, start making bargains with Him. If you'll help me out in this one, I'll do this for you. God is not interested in promises. You'll see that in the Old Testament a few places. God's not looking for promises. We are promise breakers, is what we are. It is better to not vow a vow, Ecclesiastes tells. Better to not vow a vow than to vow a vow and break it. It's better to not even promise than to promise and then break that promise. God is not interested in the sacrifice of fools, the Word goes on to say. And so don't start making promises with Him. Okay, if you'll do this for me, I'll do this for you. No, I won't. Because when things are going great, I'll forget I even said that. Remember the old movie, the guy's being chased by a shark and he's swimming as fast as he can. Oh, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll give you the rest of my life. And of course, he's the shark's catching him, but he's getting closer to the shore. Okay, Lord, if you get me out of this one, I'll give you like 50% of my income from now on. Finally, he makes it to the shore. He's exhausted, but the shark didn't get him. He walks on and goes, I was nervous, God, forget it. Isn't that the way we are? See, when you're right in the middle of trouble, oh, God, you do this for me and I'll just... No, you won't. And God knows you won't. And so God is saying, you come to me. Do you have a need? Are you hurting? Are you in trouble? Come. Oh, you do this for me. No, Bob, don't. No, you just come. I'm not asking for anything from you. I'm giving you life. You just say, yes, sir, I want it. That's all. Don't make big speeches. Don't tell me how good you're going to be, Peter. Others might, Lord, but I won't. I love you. I would never, Peter. Peter, just drop it. No, I'm not kidding. I'm serious with a heart attack. I will. Peter, you don't know what you're saying. Oh, Lord, I know what I'm saying. I know how these other guys are, and they're losers, and I know that they might. But I won't. And so Jesus said, Peter, before the sun comes up, before the cock crows three times, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And what did Peter say? Nuh-uh. Peter, God is telling you what's going to happen. Why don't you just hush? There's no need for you to make big promises. You don't even know what this afternoon is going to bring. Don't be promising God the moon. You can't get a hold of it right now. He's promising you eternal life. He's saying, come to me. You come home. Have you ever accepted Jesus? I mean, really, said Jesus, come into my heart. The praise band's going to come back up. We're going to pray with you. I'd like for you to bow your heads together. So that nobody's looking at you, you're not looking at anybody. I'm going to pray with you. If you would like to accept Jesus, if you'd like to ask Jesus into your heart, then I want to ask you to pray this prayer with me. You repeat the prayer after me. If you want Jesus into your life for the first time, to come into your heart, to give you eternal life, pray. God, I want to be a Christian. I want Jesus in my life. I believe He died for the sins of the world. I have sinned. I confess to You. And I ask that You wash my sins away by the blood of Jesus. I repent. I turn away from the way I've been walking. And I want to walk Your way. Jesus, I ask You to come into my heart. I open my heart and I say, please come in. Save me. Wash me clean. And I thank You. And I believe. Now, with the heads...